I feel low. I feel low. We're working on it. We're working on it. Hey, there I am. Good morning. Good morning. The room is abuzz with conversation, and I'm so happy to hear that. What a relief. And for those of you who are at home or are tuning in some other way, I'm so glad that you have welcomed us into your room. When I say us, I mean there are people sitting at tables at the Ministry Center right now. Hello. Can you say hi to everybody at home? Hello. All right. I'm Aaron Winawiski. My goal here is to help you hear and understand God's Word so that you can listen for what He is teaching you and do something about it. Hear from God and obey God. Every Tuesday I meet with Heidi and Rachel, our office staff, and one of the questions we like to ask is, what happened on Sunday that was clearly honoring to God? And when I asked that question on Tuesday, Heidi said, did you see the chat? And honestly, I hadn't. I don't keep up with that. We have people in the room who are keeping up with that. And she caught me up on it. And it was wonderful to see that people took seriously that we're not just here to be consumers. We're here to be a community. So even when you're logging in or you're part of the live stream, and are we still streaming there? Okay. All right. So this is an example, me asking Mike that, of us not wanting to be dependent on technology. We want to be about relationships. So when you engage in the chat, that is so helpful. Right now, I'm looking at Rachel in the room, and she's looking at the chat and keeping up with what's going on. Thank you guys so much for connecting and moving us beyond being consumers and into being a community. We definitely value that. We are continuing in the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible, whether you're using a hard copy or you're using your phone, I know we've got a couple of hard copies on that shelf back there. We're in the book of Revelation. It's in the back of your Bible. It's the last book. It's right before the book of Maps. If you're using it, all right, thank you. Somebody laughed about that because she's used a Bible that in the back of the Bible are the maps. She got that. Okay. We're up to this point of the seventh seal. This is an important point in the book of Revelation because what we've got here is a scroll that is outlining the end of the world as we know it. And the seals prevent the unfolding of the scroll. And last week, we saw an interlude, a pause before the seventh seal is open. And in that interlude, we saw that at the end of all things, at the end of all things, there will be people in God's heavenly throne room representing every tribe, every ethnicity, every language, and they'll no longer hunger or thirst or suffer, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's like God is foreshadowing a joyful final result so that we can endure the suffering that precedes it. How many of you have a closet in your house that just gets messier and messier? Yeah, you've been putting it off cleaning that closet. And instead of cleaning that closet out, you just keep jamming things in it. I see some of the kids in the room have their hand up because you've got that closet. And you know that when you finally decide it's time to clean that closet, before it gets clean, it's going to be a bigger mess, isn't it? You're going to have to take everything out. You're going to have to decide what's really important here, what's worth preserving, and what needs to be thrown away. And then you're going to have to reorganize it so that it makes sense again. So if you imagine that closet in your house and how you have to make a mess before it gets cleaned up, that's kind of kind of like what's happening here, except in this scenario, and we start getting into the seventh seal, not only do things get messier before they get cleaned up, but in this closet scenario, God is actually saying, maybe it's time to worry less about the closet, because I'm about to tear the whole house down. Get out and bring people with you. Because as you've been worrying about cleaning up the closet, the house is on fire. He's going to knock it all down. I know every analogy breaks down at some point, but I wanted to take you on that little journey. We might revisit the closet analogy and cleaning things up. So we had this this picture of how things could look when everything is wiped out and then made new. We had that picture last week in the interlude. Now let's see what happens when the seventh seal is broken. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Whoa. We just went from countless heavenly beings in chapter 7 pouring out worship to God now to this silence. How profound and haunting. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So we see we've got seven seals on the scroll, and then seven angels who stand before God, perhaps angels representing the seven churches that we saw in the beginning of Revelation, or maybe their throne room officials, their attendants, and then seven trumpets. Remember, the number seven is a number of completion and perfection. First understood when we go to the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where God spent 6 days creating the universe, and on the seventh day he rested. The seventh day was the day of the Lord. Now on the sixth day, he created animals and people, the beasts, on the sixth day. So the seventh day is the Lord's day. Seven is perfection. The sixth day is the day the beasts were made. This might come around again in the book of Revelation. So you might like earmark that idea. Seven is God, six is the beasts. But that's for a later in the book of Revelation. So you might think of what's happening here, the seven seals being broken on the scroll. And now there's seven trumpets. Tim Mackey, who does the Bible Project, which you could look up online and see the YouTube video about the book of Revelation. It's a wonderful outline. He suggests that this is almost like Russian nesting dolls, those dolls that when you open up the big one, then there's a smaller one inside. You take that out, you open that up, there's a smaller one inside. Within the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And there's a moment of silence before we get to the perfect end of the world as we know it. As we continue in verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Now, this is not censer as in censorship. This is censer as in like a metal ball or dish that's usually hung on a chain where people would put coals in there and then put fragrant spices on that became incense. And traditional churches still do this sometimes, where somebody will walk through and wave the incense and you see the smoke rising. And it, in temple worship, represents the presence of the Lord or the rising of the prayers of the people. And much incense was given to him, as I continue in Revelation chapter 8, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. So in the Jewish temple, there was an incense altar, and this incense was burned and created an environment before the other sacrifices happened. And then after all the other sacrifices, incense was burned again. So during this moment of silence, the prayers of the saints are intermingled with this symbolism of the temple incense, a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And I just like take a moment and think about how amazing it is that God prioritizes the prayers of people. God prioritizes the prayers of people. God, in this picture that John sees, is in his throne room, the center of all worship, and there's a heavenly choir singing praises about how worthy he is, how amazing he is, how awesome he is. And yet to hear the prayers of people, there's silence. It kind of makes me wonder, what kind of prayers are we sending to the throne room of God? Like, if we imagine that worship happening and then somebody delivers a message and it's from us and God goes, wait, shh, 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 hold on. I got a message from Maggie coming in. And then he reads that message. Like, what is that? What is that message? What are the prayers that we're lifting to God? And I know that Jesus says he wants people who have faith like a child. And sometimes our prayers are like the prayers of a child. They're simple, and they're oftentimes they're things that we want from God. And I think that's, I think he welcomes that, and that's good. I also think he expects us to mature. We heard a little bit about this when Rick Joss was doing the teaching, that when we pray, it's about more than just asking God for things. It's about listening for God. It's about communicating with him. And as we do that, he brings things to our mind and to our heart. We just had 24 hours of prayer, and I know for some of you, you're like, okay, I don't know what that is, I'm not sure, but basically we had people who took 1 hour in the last 24 hours so that we could get prayer coverage during a time, and then after praying, many of them would send an email to all the people who are praying and say, this is what I heard from God, this is how I prayed, this is what I did, and we encourage each other that way, and it was really neat to hear people say, well, God brought somebody to mind. As we pray, we communicate with him, and he teaches us what his heart is, what his will is, so that we can pray about more than just asking him what we want. Our heart can be in tune with his heart. That's a beautiful thing. As we continue in this chapter, it says, and the smoke of the incense ascended from the angel's hand with the prayers of the saints before God. It's a beautiful picture. And then things get ugly. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So we go from this very peaceful moment to cataclysm. These are familiar images associated with end times vision and other parts of Scripture and even within the book of Revelation. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the hail probably felt familiar to people who know the account of Exodus. Just as we looked at seven, like where do we see seven? We go back in Scripture, well, where do we first see seven? Oh, the seventh day. And we get clues from other parts of Scripture about what some of these things mean, what the significance is. If we go back in Scripture and look at hail, there were 10 plagues that rained down on Egypt when they had the Israelites enslaved, and one of those plagues was hail. So if you're in the original audience, and you're hearing John's account, somebody's reading to you what John saw, you hear hail, you might think back to those 10 plagues. You also might think back to Ezekiel. So again, if you're looking in your Bible, Ezekiel is after the book of Psalms. Psalms is a big book in the Bible, and it's usually towards the middle. And then you have the prophets. They come before Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Ezekiel is one of those prophets. And in it, God curses an army that's attacking Israel. And he says, I will punish you and your armies with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. So we see kind of a similar image here. And I want to clarify, like, why am I pointing out similar images? What does it matter that what John says sounds like that? Am I saying that John didn't really see a vision? He just took pieces and parts from Scripture and kind of sewed them together into a patchwork and said, this is what God told me? That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is when John is seeing this vision, he's communicating it in a way that there's more to it than what we see on the surface. And when we look, for instance, in Ezekiel, there's more than just the hailstones. There's the why. Why God is sending these calamities. He says, after he gives that warning in Ezekiel 38:22, he continues, he says, in this way, in what way? Through torrential rain, hailstones, fire, burning sulfur, disease, bloodshed. In this way, I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. I'm going to say that again, all the nations of the world. This is a theme that we're seeing. We saw it in Revelation 7. Now Revelation 8 seems to be hyperlinking to Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So we could guess that the original audience, they hear John describe these disasters, and the implication is, oh, God is showing his greatness and holiness. We hear it, and we might think, wow, God is really mad. Wow, God really likes to blow stuff up. To someone familiar with the God of Scripture, though, I think they would say, God is showing his greatness and holiness. He's making himself known to all the nations, and he's setting himself apart from the powerless, false idols that are all over the earth. And he's saying, he alone is the Lord. A further note about Ezekiel 38 and 39, as long as we made reference to that, this passage, I invite you to go ahead and read it sometime. Don't read it right now, but just put it down for a second. Put a bookmark in it, read it later, okay? Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about an army north of Israel joining forces with armies in the Middle East and in Africa in order to attack Israel. And in recent decades, some people have theorized that this army north of Israel, well, if you look at a map and just go straight north, Moscow is straight north of Israel. So some people have theorized that this army that's talked about, even though in Scripture it's a place called Magog, people say it's actually a reference to modern-day Russia. And I'm always skeptical of theories like this. I just want to bring it up because, like, there are articles about it. Jack sent me one last week that he ran across. So it's being talked about as Russia is invading Ukraine. These kinds of ideas are being stoked up. And I just welcome you to read the book of Ezekiel and consider it for yourself. Anything to get you into Scripture, right? So if you're curious, if you want to know more what people are talking about, check it out. Whether or not, here's the important thing, Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about Russia. Our call is the same. Prayerful, daily obedience to Jesus, to hear and obey, is the command all the time. So that was the first trumpet within the seventh seal. A third of the stuff on the land will be destroyed. And then there's a second trumpet, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was hurled into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we're seeing a theme develop here, aren't we? What are we hearing over and over again? This is the point where you guys can participate. What is the phrase that we're hearing over and over again? A third. That signals to us that this is not the very end. It's a preview of the end. Trumpet one affected the land. Trumpet two affected the sea. A third of the sea became blood. It's another image that sounds like an Egyptian plague where the Nile turned to blood. The image of a great mountain burning with fire and being thrown into the sea seems unique in Scripture. So there are some things that we see here that are familiar, and then some things that are brand new. Continuing in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. This sounds like a meteorite or something, but how would it hit all the fresh water sources in the world? I don't know. Maybe some of you are sketching and drawing some things and you can map that out or figure that out. But this is another image that is unique to Revelation. The star is named. Now, some of you know this, maybe some of you haven't heard. Michelle and I are going to be grandparents. We're scheduled to be grandparents this year, which is pretty exciting. Yeah. So, yeah, Preston and Lily are they're having a baby, and they have baby name ideas, but they haven't shared them with us yet. And we're trying to be careful about not inserting a lot of thoughts and ideas, but there are good name ideas in Scripture, right? Aaron is a name that comes from the Bible. We named one of our kids Isaac. it's Isaiah. Isaiah. We named him Isaiah. No, I do know. I know all four of my kids' names. I promise you. Five. Yes, five. All five of their other names. But I'm getting excited about this grandpa thing, and I want to. I want to encourage some name ideas. Anyway, back to Revelation. The star is named Wormwood. And a third of the waters became Wormwood. I'm just if it's a boy, maybe. And I know what you're saying, kids would pick on that name. Well, you just call him Woody, and nobody would pick on that name. So as we read Scripture, I want to pick up on those things. And many people died from the waters because they were made bitter. So the star that fell was named Wormwood. A third of the waters became Wormwood. Wormwood is a bush, a bitter bush that is not poisonous. This is saying, though, the water becomes so bitter that people do die from it. And this, again, sounds like an event from the book of Exodus after the Israelites come out of Egypt. For 3 days after God split the Red Sea, they walked across on dry land. And then when the army of Egypt followed, God closed the sea on them, rescued the Israelites, and they're out in the wilderness for 3 days and don't have any fresh water. And every water source they come to is bitter. And they complain to God. So Moses cried out to the Lord in Exodus 15:25 for help. So we're looking back into Scripture. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. I love this. Where when we pray, we have something in mind, right? So Moses cries out to God, and what is he crying out for? God, give us a source of clean water. We're so thirsty. And God goes, here's a stick. How often do we pray and God answers us in ways that we hadn't anticipated? And yet we trust him. And Moses trusted him, and he took the stick, and in my imagination, he's doing this in a way that is honoring to God. But in your imagination, you might think, so God said, here's a stick. And I just imagine Moses going, ugh! Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah, a word that means bitter. Just in case it's a girl, Marah. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. Okay, so remember, we're looking at Revelation where God sends a plague of bitterness into the water sources. And then that reminds us of Exodus, where God sends a piece of wood into the water that makes it sweet. And here's the context of it. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Are we seeing a theme? Are you hearing it? Hear and obey. Hear and obey. Obeying his commands, keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the third trumpet sounds like God lifting his protection from a people who have not listened to his voice, have not done what's right in his sight. He's graciously protected them and provided long enough. It's like in the book of Revelation, we're hearing God say, fine, have it your way. Continuing in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Again, one of the 10 plagues that hit the Egyptians was a plague of darkness. So it seems like God is bringing to John's mind, and John is passing on to us, that this looks like the Exodus. It looks like the plagues that hit Egypt are now hitting the world. Then I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe! Woe, woe to those who live on the earth. Now this word woe, it's a warning. Warning. And when you say something in Scripture three times, it is emphatic. Like, not just a, you might want to be careful. Warning, warning, warning. Red flags going up to those who live on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the reason we covered the entire chapter 8 is because those first four trumpets are a set of four. And this warning sets up for us worse times to come in the remaining blasts. If these four trumpet blasts do point us back to the plagues of Exodus, let's take a closer look in order to see what God may be communicating to those who will listen, to us today. I think it's interesting, after the first seven plagues, God takes a moment in the book of Exodus to communicate with Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, by now, says God, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So again, we see God has a purpose. He's not just mad. He's not just having a fit of rage. He has a purpose. And his purpose behind those plagues is to show his power and to spread his fame throughout the earth. And then he gives a warning and an opportunity. Exodus 9, verse 19. Quick, Order your livestock and servants to come in from the fields to find shelter. Any person or animal left outside will die when the hail falls. Some of Pharaoh's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said. They quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields. But those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord left theirs out in the open. So God gives a warning. He gives people a chance to save themselves and their stuff from this plague. And some listen and others don't. I read that and I think, people are that stubborn? I used to not be able to imagine that level of stubbornness. How could you see seven plagues, hear a warning about the next one coming, and go, I think we're good? How could you be in it? It seems ridiculous. I read about the Israelites who God rescued. And just as we saw, 3 days after God closed up, clearly God has control over water. He closed up the sea after he had opened it, and yet they complain to God. And I think, how could people be that stubborn to not trust in God? And then fast forward to the New Testament, to the birth of Jesus, to his ministry. How could people who claim to be experts in righteousness and in scripture, how could they say, we live to honor God, meet the Son of God, and crucify him? I used to not understand how people could be that stubborn. It was hard for me to imagine. Today, I see how people anchor themselves so strongly in an ideology, that people anchored in different ideologies can look at the same event and come to very different conclusions about what is going on. And I can imagine Egyptian people hearing that warning from God and saying, I don't think so. It's contrary to my ideology. I will not change. I'll explain it away. I'll justify myself right where I am. Going back to the closet analogy, we're like people given a closet problem, and we've made a mess, we've pulled it all out, and we're arguing about what should we keep and what should we throw away. And people anchor themselves to ideologies that say, this is what we should definitely keep. And others say, no, we should definitely throw that away. And they argue about what should happen. They argue about what should be prioritized. And meanwhile, God is saying, the house is on fire. Let somebody know. Tell the person next to you. Spend less time arguing with them and more time caring for them enough to introduce them to the exit sign from the fire. God gives warnings that show his power, and we tend to be stuck in ideologies that keep us focused on arguing with each other. Remember the first three Greek words that start this book, the book of Revelation. Apocalypsis, Jesus Christe, Revelation, Jesus, King. This book is not primarily a puzzle to help us picture and plan for end times. It is primarily a declaration that whatever earthly ideology you are anchored to will be destroyed. Only those who honor and obey Jesus as King will experience joy on the other side of disaster. The point is not to intellectually toy with the idea of whether or not the army invading Ukraine is the army that is talked about in the book of Ezekiel. The point is to have compassion and grace for the people who are suffering, like Jesus the King had. I was so encouraged during our 24 hours of prayer to see person after person who added an email to that thread. And by the way, if you want to be part of that, if you want to check that out, if you're sitting in the room today, Jacqueline wants to know what your email address is so that she can add you to that distribution list. If you're in the chat, you can be a part of that too. If you're tuning in online, we have people who are not in this room, who haven't been here on a Sunday morning, who still participate in those 24 hours of prayer. Just put your email in the chat and say, I want to be a part of that. So people are adding their email, and it was awesome to see. This is not just a church that says, boy, what's happening in Ukraine is awful, it's terrible. Prayer emoji. We have people dedicating time, setting aside time, going to the throne of God and petitioning for peace. It was beautiful to see that. Let's be that kind of people. Amen. The point is to obey Jesus. Part of obeying Jesus is praying that God would raise workers who would bring the good news of Jesus to people in Russia, in Ukraine, in Iran, in the Samburu and Rendille tribes that we're praying for in Kenya, and to the 50,000 plus people in Marathon County who are in danger of their households violently crashing when the storms of life come because they were not built on the foundation of hearing and obeying Jesus the King. So I ask again, as I did a few weeks ago, do we even care? To the extent that we don't care, because I don't care enough. I'm just being honest with you. It takes a lot to get me out of an evening on the couch with my wife watching TV, because that is a beautiful thing to do. I love that. It takes a lot to compete with that. To the extent that we don't care, that pride and stubbornness and selfishness and worldly ideologies are tearing apart the body of Christ and anchoring people to destruction, we must go to God in prayer. Disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Let your kingdom come as your will is done in my heart, in my home, in my neighborhood, on earth as it is in heaven. He hears our prayers. He values our petitions. In his mercy, he waits. He gives us opportunities. He longs for us to turn to him, for our hope, our peace, for him to wipe away every tear. Today, we have this opportunity that Revelation tells us one day will expire. The opportunity is here. One day, it will expire. Here's how James, I think, does a good job of summing up the opportunity we have. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Let's be people who are humble enough to unchain ourselves from earthly ideologies, instead to listen and obey, even when it interrupts our preferences. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would not just think of other people's ideologies and wish they would change them. God, show us the log in our own eye before we start trying to remove a speck from someone else's. Show us what needs to change in us. Show us what needs to be prioritized. Who needs to be prioritized? Give us compassion like Jesus had when he saw the crowds of people and he cared for them. He was moved. Let us be moved as we see your clear warnings. God, let us care enough about our neighbor and love you enough with our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we would hear and obey. We know this is possible not because we work harder or we follow more rules. We know that we were purchased with a price, that you did everything necessary by sending your son. We receive forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we believe he rose again, and we call him the Lord of our lives today. Let us obey to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for participating. I know it was a little bit longer message. As I said, the four trumpets, they're a set. We had to keep the set together. I encourage you, have a discussion now. Rather than thinking, oh, I liked when he said this, or I liked when he said that, or I think Wormwood might be an okay name. What I want you to think about is finishing the sentence. I feel like God is teaching me, fill in the blank. What do you feel like God is teaching you, and what are you going to do about it? What are you hearing? What are you willing to obey? So have that discussion, whether you're online or you're in the room. That's the discussion we're going to have right now, and we will catch up with you guys when we go into the next trumpets.